This is an excellent study book, and I hope churches all over the United States will study this. I was a member of a denomination before I learned better, and this is just excellent work, an excellent study, and I hope you'll get one. And encourage the folks where you are to get one and use it for its 13-week study. The way I wrote my three volumes on inspiration, canonicity, and how we got the Bible, it's going to be in one hardback book, but it's written so you can have 13-week studies with questions at the end. So I think that's tremendous, Brother Price. You're to be commended for what you did here. Just excellent. And I don't get a commission for selling these, incidentally. And so I hope you will get one and take it home and show your folks back there what you've got here. It used to be, brethren, we did more of this, comparing religions. I don't know what's happened to us, whether we're ashamed of what the Bible says, but we need to do more of it. I was telling Wayne yesterday, on television, they do comparisons on the ads, don't they? Buy our product because it's better than this product. Well, we have the best news. We have the truth. And I hope you'll be encouraged to let your friends and neighbors even have a copy of this and let them read it. Why I would not join the community church. The Church of Christ, initiated by the second person of the Godhead, who left heaven, he was able to become poor, that we through his grace might be made rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9. He established then a church over whom he is head and in whom his spirit dwells. Colossians 1:18, he has not only the authority from God to be head of this church, he is preeminent in it. He is the one who built it, started it, knows what it should be. The word church does not do justice in the English language to what we are. To too many, it conjures up the idea of a building or some denominational group or some man-made group. But the word church is not found in the Greek Testament. The word ecclesia is, and it better describes what we are. We are called out people. We're called out by the gospel of Christ and put into the one true church by obedience to that gospel and continued faithfulness to it. The true body of God's people on earth have obeyed the one gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, of which I am not ashamed, the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 1:16. I am grateful that when we obey what the New Testament teaches us to obey, we become only Christians and Christians only. And we don't become anything else. We follow a pattern, a rule, a canon, according to Galatians 6:16. And that pattern is to show itself in good works. It is not a man-made pattern. I like what Gary McDade said one time about those who would differ with that. He said, whether the pattern followed is the New Testament or a man-made pattern, a discernible, identifiable system of teaching is being followed. What are you saying, Gary? He's saying either you're following the New Testament or you aren't. And logically, there is no in-between. Everyone who teaches logic knows that a thing cannot both be and not be at the same time. It is impossible to be a member of a man-made group and be a member of the church. There's no in-between there. Years ago, I tested what my brethren really feel about that. I was asked to speak at a gathering in Memphis that is no longer around, called Mid-South Training for Service. There were about 3,000 members of the Church of Christ there present that evening. And I wanted to test my brethren's reaction to something. Something that is absolutely true, absolutely taught in Scripture, and it is right to say it. No matter the opposition you get, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. Yes or no? Amen? Why don't we want to say it? Well, we think it turns people off. No, it turns us off. We get upset by that. Why? We know it. Leroy Brownlow, the brother who wrote Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ, preached a sermon years ago at Fried Hardeman. I listened to it once in a while. The title of the sermon is, How Come We're Afraid to Preach What We Practice? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you about something. I'm a convert, 1964. Somebody told me I needed to be a member of the Church of Christ. I got angry. And I went to my denominational preacher and I said, "This guy's telling me this. Give me the Bible answers to it." He couldn't. He had no Bible answers. And so I started studying the Bible. Guess what? I quit that denomination. Not because I hate the people. I still love some of those people. One of them is my mother. But I know what the Bible teaches. And my friend, if you're here this morning and what I just said offended you, come and talk to me. I want to show you what the Bible teaches. It teaches something totally different from what you've been taught all of your life. There's not a denomination mentioned in Scripture. And the reason I would not be a member of the community church, number one, is it's not mentioned in Scripture. Do you know how they start these groups? The leading perpetrator of the community church in Memphis is the dean of the Harding Graduate School of Religion. He teaches a course called Church Growth, and he uses books that teach you to do this. In fact, he's a member of one of these groups. You go out in the community and you knock on the door and you say, "We're starting a church in this area. What would you like to have when you get there? What do you want? We'll try to meet your need. Well, we'd like some entertainment, or we'd like this or that or the other thing." And that's how they start them. Doesn't matter what the Lord said. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. They're just going to have their own way. The modern community church is a split off from the true Church of Christ. It follows a man-made pattern. And I hope everyone here will turn to Ephesians 3:20 for a moment. Brothers and sisters, with as much love as I can muster here, we cannot honor groups that do not glorify the Lord. We just can't do that. This verse says, "Unto him be glory in the church," not churches, "world without end." Amen. "Unto him be glory" where? My oldest son is a medical doctor. I admire the work he's had to do to get there. He does a lot of good for a lot of people. He works as the director of the Somerville, Tennessee hospital. And a lot of people go there to be helped. But there is not one bit of glory given to God in that work he's doing, unless he teaches someone the gospel. Because I can't give glory to God in a hospital. I can't give glory to God in some benevolent effort, although all of those things are good things. The only place on the face of the earth where I can glorify my master is in the church. That's what the verse is teaching. And that's why I would not join a group that's not the church. I just wouldn't do it. Community groups are not the true churches of Christ for five reasons I've set down in the manuscript. Number one, they're not historically linked to the New Testament. Number two, their strategy isn't correct. Their attitude's not correct. Number three, their strategy's not correct. Number four, they teach biblical principles that are non-biblical principles. And number five, they're just wrong. They're just wrong. Let's look at first at the fact that they're not linked to the New Testament pattern. And surely in the book, there's a whole quote there. Maybe you'd like to photograph it. That has to do with this. And I'm going to have to read some of it. I don't like to do that, but I just have to do it. Because of the nature of this quote. The community church that you might have seen in your area for the last 100 years actually began around 1800. But they were not nationally organized until 1923. That group presently that started way back then has about 250,000 members. They are sort of freelance churches. The ones I remember when I was a youth had a white building in the town. That's where the bingo was held. That's where the dances were held on Saturday night. That's where the community church met. That group is not associated with the group that is splitting off from us. There's no association there. The group calling themselves the community church, then underneath it will say a church of Christ. That group is splitting off. And it didn't begin until the 20th century. Well, when did the church of Christ begin? A.D. 30. First century back then is when it began. And as Brother Cudd said, this group's way too late. In fact, every denomination is way too late to be called the church of Christ. The contemporary pattern for this group that has split off from the churches of Christ comes from the Willow Creek Community Church in South Birmingham, Illinois. And that group is led by Bill Hybels. The public broadcasting system, which is probably the most liberal group of broadcasters in the United States, labels this group in Willow Creek as the wave of the future for churches. And preachers from our people have visited that group to learn how they're growing and how they do what they're doing, and they come back and sing the praises of the Willow Creek Community Church. Now, I want to read this quote. It's from MacDade. It was in our publication, called The Yoke Fellow. Brother MacDade writes, "Change agents within the Churches of Christ publicly have stimulated interest in the Willow Creek model. How prominent are these change agents? Gary Holloway is director of graduate Bible at David Lipscomb University, now called Lipscomb University. And Dr. J.E. Choate, who was on their faculty as the head of the psychology department for a number of years until he figured out something was wrong. Dr. Choate has performed a valuable service in utilizing his vast historical knowledge of the Restoration Movement to provide accurate and truthfulness in articles which challenge the putrefactions of these change agents." Brother Choate wrote in our Yoke Fellow in 1996 about a paper that Gary Holloway read in May of 1995 before the Disciples of Christ Historical Society. The Disciples of Christ are a very liberal group also. He said this, Dr. Choate did, about Dr. Holloway's presentation. "He presented his proposals for this new denomination, the community church, before an assembly of the radical Disciples of Christ whose pulpits are open to gays and liberals. Did Holloway think to gain favor with the DLU alumni and patrons when these facts became known to the rank and file of the Churches of Christ? Holloway's first option, the Willow Creek Community Church model based in the Chicago area, is presented as the first of three options proposed to replace the apostolic pattern." Now, this is a professor from one of our schools, supposedly. "Second, this razzle-dazzle hoopla type of hype of high church entertainment will have brass bands, special music, dramatic skits, and so on." Dr. Choate wrote further, "We are familiar to some extent with the contemporary church growth models, which are finding their way into postmodern churches of Christ in Nashville and also in Memphis. They are the number one choice Willow Creek Community Church." I think we can find out where they're getting their ideas. It's from that group. Incidentally, there's a book that goes along with that, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. "Only the Hendersonville Community Church elects to fly aloft the community church banner first lofted by Bill Hybels. That would be the first group then in Hendersonville, Tennessee, that opted to be a community church. Other Nashville churches, however, are feeding at the trough of Bill Hybels' Willow Creek cult. Dr. Choate suggested an insight into the meaning of contemporary worship and its source is to follow what Willow Creek is doing. What they do is they sing, they dance, they have dramatic skits. And before Brother Shelley left for Michigan, his congregation employed all of that. Singing, skits, and so on. You see, what we need is to entertain the folks. That's the key. Well, I thank Dr. Choate for his insights into that kind of thing. Folks, they cannot connect themselves to the day of Pentecost. This is too late. In 1992, I had a public debate with Rubel. The fellow who made the opening speech was a fellow named John Mark Hicks. John Mark Hicks taught Wesleyan perfectionism on that occasion, which is not taught in Scripture. But he is the one in Memphis who is pushing the hardest for these community churches. So first of all, I can't connect these fellows to the start of the New Testament church at all. They're not historically connected. Second, I want to read to you from some of the things they put out in Memphis when they first started, because their attitude's not biblical. This group claims to be loosely affiliated with the church. They are targeting what they call baby boomers or baby busters. Those are people who've been born since 1955. Evidently, no one else should be contacted, according to them. But God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But a former gospel preacher in Memphis who helped begin the Cordova, Tennessee community church, wrote to a Christian church pastor on one occasion and said this: "I enjoyed our lunch together on Wednesday. I am honored by the decision made by the committee to invite me to minister with you as God leads you to your new location. I sense a wonderful camaraderie of spirit and purpose with you and the church." Here's a Christian church group inviting a former gospel preacher who heads up the Cordova Community Church to come and do a feasibility study to help that Christian church denomination grow and prosper. The fee for his efforts was $3,000. I want to invite everyone's attention here this morning. Please, look at Ephesians 5:11 with me. Please do. Not only should we not be fellowshipping these people, we shouldn't be paid to do it. Christians cannot encourage denominational growth, have no fellowship. Now, you might underline the word no there. That means none, nada, nil. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And if you look up that word reprove, it's a very strong word. A second thing they've decided to do is get rid of the name Church of Christ. See, that's offensive to folks. Need to get rid of it. Take it off the sign. Don't like it. I've thought about that. Offensive to whom? The word church means called out. We get our English word church from a Scottish word, K-I-R-K, kirk, which means building, unfortunately. But that Greek word means the called out. Of Christ means we belong to him. You know, to change that name, or that description, really, of what it is to which we, what it is, of what we are. You know, sometimes we don't know how to use that phrase, Church of Christ. Somebody called me a Church of Christ preacher one time. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. That's a misunderstanding of the phrase Church of Christ. I heard somebody talking about a Church of Christ college one time, or a Church of Christ camp. There are no such animals. The phrase Church of Christ is descriptive of the relationship between the called out and he is the head of it. He is the one who purchased it. He's the one who died for it. He's the one whose blood bought it. We belong to him. To change that phraseology, to change that idea, would be like Dorothy, that's my wife, walking in one day and saying, "I'm changing my last name. I don't like it anymore. It offends me." Well, the way she'd have to do that would be to go to court, right? And we would be separated and apart. And yet there are brethren saying, "Let's change the name Church of Christ because it offends folks." How does it offend them? I don't know. I think it offends those ones that want to change it, not the folks who are reading it on our signs. When you see that term Church of Christ, remember what it is, not the name of anything. Say, why is it on our sign? Because legally we have to have something for state purposes and governmental purposes. But biblically, it's not a name. It's a descriptive phrase. Wayne knows that when you have the genitive case in Greek, it means possession. And when you have the phrase Church of Christ, that's like saying Christ's church. If in Greek, they don't say John's book, they say the book of John. They don't say John's boat, they say the boat of John. And so we have a phrase here that says we belong to Christ. And when I use it, I need to understand how I use it. And so I would not want to be a member of a group that honors denominationalism and wants to change the name. In the third place, the strategy that they use to develop their groups or their congregations is not biblical. They use what they call cell groups. They define it this way in their mission statement. This is where the intimate ministry of the church is conducted. What they do is they get together in groups from 8 to 16 adults, and they gather weekly. And according to their statement, this group serves both the relational and spiritual needs of its members. It seeks to evangelize friends and acquaintances through their, it should be its, group meetings. This is the primary point of entrance into the body. Cell groups, primary point of entrance into the body. Listen to what they're saying. And it is the primary environment, not the church gathered, not the congregation, but a cell group, is in which Christians care for each other. All right? They say that cell groups are the primary point of entrance and the primary environment for the body. If that's the case, each cell group needs elders. Each cell group needs its own preacher. Each cell group needs deacons. And if they were meeting in California this way, the law in California is, if you have more than three people meeting to study the Bible, you're a church. You have to have a permit. I've been in California, going back in October, been out there several times lately, and I know that if we meet, we have to have a permit. And these folks are saying that these cell groups are the primary environment for the body. In other words, there's no other way to do it. Well, I'll tell you what they are. They're breeding grounds for doctrinal diversity. There are no overseers. Nobody can know what they're teaching. They can say anything and no one will ever know it. There's no spiritual guidance here. In one of their statements, they said every member of the church is expected to participate in a cell group for evangelism, relationships, and maturing in the faith. And then they said this, and they didn't apologize for their inconsistency. Right after that statement, in their mission statement, it says, God has revealed his pattern for his people in the scripture. I want somebody to find me a verse that says we should meet in cell groups. Please find me that. Isn't that inconsistent? Right after they said that, they said God revealed his pattern for his people in scripture. In the fourth place, am I almost done? You keep looking at your watch. I hate that when people look at their watch like that, you know. Did you hear about that lady that every time the preacher got up, she waved her watch at him like that? And then she'd look on the back wall at the clock and just tell everybody as loud as she could, it's getting later. Well, the preacher got upset and he went to the elders and they said, we'll take care of it. So the next Sunday when she waved her watch at him and looked around, they'd taken down the clock and put up a picture of the preacher. And she shouted out, oh no, they've taken down time and put up eternity. I got a break. This is too tense, isn't it? It's like the Indian that went to the psychologist, and the psychologist says, what's wrong? He said, I'm very nervous. He said, where do you live? He said, I live in a wigwam. He said, all week? He said, no, half the week I live in a teepee. He said, you're too tense. This whole sermon is too tense, isn't it? And really, I don't like preaching on things like this. But it's got to be said, brethren. They're trying to tear up the church, and that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Look at their doctrine, some of their doctrines. This is in their mission statement. I'm not saying something. I'm just quoting what they said. Here's one of their doctrines. Fallen humanity is oriented to evil through a sinful nature. Oh, no. Then they contradict themselves. They say sin is a free human decision. Well, if we have a sinful nature, it is not a free decision. If I'm born that way, it's no decision on my part. So they contradict themselves. And then they say this. And this I was taught in the denominational world. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in lives, fallen humanity would miserably fail to please God. Would everyone look at Romans 6:12, please? The Bible teaches clearly over and over again that each person is responsible for his sin. He didn't inherit it. It didn't come from his mom and his dad. It didn't come from Adam and Eve. We're responsible for it on our own. You know, the denominational world got all confused about that. Well, Jesus was born of a woman. That means he was born with a sinful nature. If we inherited from our parents, so they figured out Mary was born without sin, got a whole doctrine started trying to take care of their error. Christians are not immediately personally touched by anyone to keep them from sinning, especially the Holy Spirit. Think about that a minute, brothers and sisters. If it's the case that the Holy Spirit directly enables me to keep from sinning on the judgment day, if God says, "Why were you sinning?" I'm going to say the Holy Spirit didn't keep me from it. I'll blame him. You know, Adam tried to blame the woman, and the woman tried to blame the devil, but we're not going to be able to blame the Holy Spirit on the judgment day. He's not being judged. And yet they teach that without this direct influence, you can't keep from sinning. People like that, incidentally. People in the United States love that doctrine because they don't want to be responsible for their own sins. They want to blame somebody else. That's psychology today. All psychological books say, must have been your father, must have been your mother, must have been your friends, must have been your environment. Nobody stops to think, I'm the one who caused the problem. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That's a command, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's the Bible. And that's a great thing. I can keep from sinning if I want to keep from sinning. I can stop it. I have control over it. I don't need to be that anymore. That's God's promise that I can do it. They also say the Holy Spirit works powerfully in the lives of believers to produce his fruit. Now listen to them. And while he no longer distributes miraculous gifts to believers in the post-apostolic period, he, God, is not thereby limited from acting in miraculous ways. Oh, we're told that when the perfect came, that which was in part's done away. There are no miracles today. The next miracle we see will be the second coming, and we won't see one before then. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. So this group teaches that miracles continue today. Then they make an interesting observation, and this puzzles me. They say the ministries of the church are open to women except for office and functions which involve headship. We encourage a wider participation of women in the life and ministry of the church. Wider than what? Since the mission statement is not specific, what wider ministry is not practiced by the Church of Christ? If we're keeping our sisters back from something the Bible says they can do, then we need to stop that practice and let them do whatever the Bible says. But I don't know what wider ministry she would have. And then this interesting statement. The musical worship of this new church, now they admit they're a new church, is an a cappella. Not because we believe it should divide the body of Christ as a matter of salvation, or because it is a fundamental gospel issue, but because we believe it is more consistent with the historic practice. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. I think it's beyond blasphemy to use a Bible verse to say this is the way we want to do it. Amen. That's hypocritical, brothers and sisters. To quote a Bible verse and say, well, we do it because this is the way we think we ought to do it. I can't be a member of a hypocritical group. And finally, they're just wrong. There's a huge group that meets across the road from us there in Germantown, Tennessee, where the Forest Hill Church of Christ is and the Memphis School of Preaching. And they must have 1,000 members. And I heard somebody say one day, well, they must be doing something right. Look at how many members they have. I said, no, they're doing everything wrong. That's why they have so many members. I hope you'll close, I can close the lesson with you this morning with Colossians 3:17. There are too many people who think that they can do anything they want to in religion, and it's all right as long as they're sincere. But Paul told the Colossians, and thus us, and everybody who will read and listen, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what whatever means to you, but it means whatever to me. And if it's what I'm saying or what I'm doing in religion, it has to be under the authority of Christ. The gospel of Christ does not need addition nor subtraction, because God's way is far superior to man's way. The letter announcing the new Cordova community sect insists, however, that the Bible way of doing things is old-fashioned. It's passé. A new church designed for those who've given up on traditional church services is being started. That's what they said. Let's face it, they wrote, many people aren't active in church these days. Why? They too often feel the sermons are boring, churches seem more interested in your wallet than you, members are unfriendly, churches are self-centered. All four of those reasons are given in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and it is the Bible of the community church. Not the Bible, but Rick Warren's book. I think that's what's been said this weekend about all these denominations is the same thing. Sadly, they're not authorized by Holy Writ. This group is not associated with any historical connection at all with the New Testament. Their strategy is wrong. They don't teach the gospel. They ask you what you want. Their attitudes are wrong biblically. They will plant themselves right next door to the Lord's church and think nothing of it. They've done it five times in Memphis. It's a fad, brothers and sisters. But the Bible condemns it. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I believe they need converting. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. James 5:19-20. These are brethren who have failed to appreciate the Bible. They attack the Church of Christ and her distinction. And actually, it's very sad that they would give up on the bride, the beautiful bride of Christ, this way. In a group this size, there are always a few who've never heard the Bible preached. There are always a few that don't know what God requires for someone to be saved. Now, as I quote these verses this morning, I want you to understand, I didn't say this. This is not Keith Mosier. It doesn't have anything to do with the people here at the McLeod Church of Christ in the sense they didn't teach this either. This comes directly out of your New Testament, which is the final authority for your salvation today. I want you to listen to the verses, look them up yourself, check it out. I remember that people sprinkled water on me as a baby and told me I was baptized, and I found out later I wasn't. I remember they tried to confirm me when I was 13 years old, and that's not taught in Scripture anywhere. But the Bible says this: if I'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will not die in my sins. Jesus said that. Wherefore I said unto you, you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. But if you stop there and just believe that fact, you'll be in the category with the devil. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devil also believes and trembles, James 2:19. I've got to go beyond that thought of believing, and I've got to repent of my sins. That is, I have to make a mental decision to stop this life of sin and start doing what God wants me to do. Jesus said that except you repent, you perish. Said it twice, Luke 13:3-5. Once I am willing to do what God tells me to do, and where can I find what God tells me to do? Not what my denomination told me, not what that creed book told me, but what did God tell me to do? I have to look in the Scripture. And God will tell you that once you repent, the first thing you need to do is say out loud in front of witnesses, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Timothy 6:12. We must make that confession. Because then the one doing the next act will know whether or not you're a believer. We've got to know that. And so are you willing this morning to make that confession before all these witnesses? And once you make that confession, you are now a candidate to let someone immerse you in water. You say, why? Because God said so. He that believes and is immersed shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. I didn't say that. Jesus did. And every time you read about conversion in scriptures, folks go down into the water. They come up out of the water. They're buried in baptism. Why? Because God said so. But it's at that moment, when you come up out of that water, that God takes away your sin. And he doesn't do it before then. It's not the water that takes away your sin. It's God's act. Colossians 2:12-14. And we need to have faith in that act of God, that he will do that. And once I am baptized into Christ, God adds me to the church. You can't join the church of Christ. I said that to a lady one time. She said, "What's wrong with me?" I said, "Nothing, but you don't understand. You can't join the church of Christ. If you'll do what the Bible says to do, God will add you to the church." Whose church? Christ's church. And once you do that, he asks you to live faithfully. Do you ever notice in your Bible there is one book about baptism and 21 books about or 23 books about living faithfully? I didn't get that number right yet, but you check it out. There are all those books to live faithfully. It must be a little bit more difficult to live faithfully than it is to be baptized. Read your Bible. If there's someone here that needs our help this morning, he's going to lead a song. You come while the song being sung, while we stand, while we sing.